It looks like everyone got to notice I was teaching class twice in a row. So, Rick, could you do the prayer, please?
Our Holy God and Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time that we have together as your children and study your word. And pray that you be with Andrew this evening, help him to present the things he has prepared in a way that will be true and accurate and helpful to all of us. To your glory, Lord, and we pray that we'll have open hearts and open minds and take the things to heart that we study and do our best, Father, to incorporate them into our lives and to serve you more perfectly each day. We're mindful of those who are not able to be here this evening. Pray your blessings upon them and pray that if they are suffering from illnesses, that they will be healed. If they are struggling with their faith, they will be encouraged. And if they have wandered away, Lord, we pray that they will be directed back toward you through circumstance or your word or other things. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, so tonight we have Ahab. So, memory from last week. What does Ahab rule? What is he the king of? He's the king of Israel. So he gets the northern 10 tribes. All right, time frame. Ahab ruled approximately somewhere in the middle 8th century, thought to be between 874 to 853-ish. He reigned for 22 years. This time frame in the frame of world events would make him a contemporary of Homer, who would have lived in about the mid-8th century BC, depending on which scholar you believe. Assyrian Empire is on the rise on this point. In fact, they wrote down many of the events of this time when it concerned wars, conquests, and battles. In fact, here is the monolith inscription of Shalmaneser III, who is, in his usual Assyrian manner of gloating about everything, is talking about approaching a city, tore down and burned down, the king's royal residence, who brought 12 kings against me, and they came up to me to fight with 1,200 chariots from Hadad of Damascus, and 2,000 chariots and 10,000 soldiers belonging to Ahab the Israelite. This dates to about mid-8th century BC. As such, due to the library of Ashurbanipal, if I'm not massacring that word, of Assyria, we actually have older secular texts in world history about events in Israel than we do even about the Greeks. Because if you know this, many of you probably do, is that Homer's stories, the Iliad and the Odyssey, were actually passed down via word of mouth. The oldest inscription of any of them we actually have is until the 4th century BC, so another 400 years past this. All right, so what happened to Jeroboam and his family last time when we talked?
He was not gonna, his reign would not continue with his son dies. Yes.
All right, then what happened? What happened to his family? Family got wiped out. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 15. Let's start at verse 25. Zach, could you read verse 25 through, let's go to 32.
Ahab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel for 2 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin which he made Israel to sin. Baasha, the son of Ahijah, from the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And then Baasha struck him down which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel were laying siege to Gibeon. So Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And as soon as he was king, he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He left the house of Jeroboam not one that breathed until he had destroyed it, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. It was for the sins of Jeroboam that he sinned, and that he made Israel to sin, and because of the anger to which he provoked the Lord, the God of Israel. And the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days.
All right, so Baasha wipes out the house of Jeroboam. And unfortunately, with the pattern of Israel kings, how do you think this king will look?
Did evil.
He did evil. Daryl, if you could read 30, verses 33 and 34.
In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel at Tirzah and reigned 24 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, which he made Israel sin.
All right. Remember Asa as we run through this timeline. So he went and did the exact same thing that Jeroboam did. In Asa, the king of Judah's 41-year reign of Judah, six people were crowned king of Israel, including Jeroboam's son, Baasha. After Baasha, let's see here, we had his son Elah, who reigned for two whole years, and his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him, down in verse 9 of 16. Conspired against him and killed him in a drinking party. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. Zimri was the king of Israel for a grand total of about 7 days. The commander of Elah's army was Omri. Omri took the army that was under his command, came up against the royal city, took the city, and Zimri burned the royal palace down on top of himself. But in that 7 day history, he destroyed all the household of Baasha. But how do you think he reigned? Especially given the fact that those didn't survive that long. Yeah, noticing the pattern here. All right. So after Zimri was killed, there was a small civil war in Israel between Omri and one other commander. But Omri takes over, is successful in taking over the kingdom of Israel. Down in 21, Rick, could I get you to read 21 through 28?
Then the people of Israel were divided into two parties. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king. The other half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. And Tibni died, and Omri became king. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king over Israel and reigned 12 years. He reigned 6 years at Tirzah. And he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver. And he built on the hill and named the city which he built Samaria after the name of Shemer, the owner of the hill. And Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and acted more wickedly than all were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, in his sins which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Omri which he did and his might which he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son became king in his place.
So Samaria is right here. And it is a city that lasts throughout the New Testament time frame. This is the area of which the Samaritans would eventually dwell in.
It would constantly be a problem for the rest of Israeli history. Okay, so Omri
comes in, takes over
from Zimri, who was king of about 7 days because of verse 19, because of the sins which he committed and doing evil in the sight of the Lord. All right.
So does Omri do any better?
Worse.
And he does worse.
All right. So Omri dies, and his son becomes king.
What was the name of his wife?
Jezebel.
Where was she from?
Sidonia.
Sidon's up in this region up in here, includes places like the city of Tyre, which actually should have been conquered by the children of Israel in their initial conquest of Canaan, but it was one of the places that they never conquered, which will be a problem here.
So what kind of... What is it? Let's just read it. Could you read 1 Kings 16, 29 through 33?
In the 38th year of Asa, the king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 42 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Hadrom, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub. He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun.
All right, so Omri was the worst king in Israel history up to his time. How about his son? Any better?
Worse.
Yeah, we're not too good a pattern we're in. All right, so what did Ahab do to make it so much worse?
Married Jezebel.
Set up Baal. So, he reigned 22 years, kingdom of Israel. His reign was constantly under threat from Syria, led by Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and more evil inside the Lord than all others before him. All right. So, God sends a prophet to Ahab. Who does he send?
Elijah.
Sends Elijah. And what does Elijah prophesy is going to happen?
In chapter 17.
I'm not going to read the whole thing because Ahab covers half the book of Kings, and his family actually goes into quite a bit into 2 Kings. Does anybody want to give me a brief summary of what happens in chapter 17?
Is this where Elijah tells him the dogs are going to lick his blood?
That's at the end of Kings.
Okay.
the drought.
Oh, yeah.
There's a drought in Israel. And,
fire. Elijah had water go all around the altars, but he set it on fire.
That's at Mount Carmel. Yeah. So we'll get there in just a minute. All right. So Ahab is persistent in searching across the world for Elijah, as Obadiah tells Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. Let's start in verse... let's start in verse 2. Can I get someone to read 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 2 through 11? Actually, make it 12.
And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. And Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the promise of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets, and hid them by fifty in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all the fountains of water, unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout. And Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God lives, there is no nation or kingdom whether my Lord has not sent to seek me. And when they said, he's not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now behold, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. It shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whether I know not. So when I come and tell Ahab that he cannot find me, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Keep going.
One more verse.
Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I had 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water?
All right. So, worldwide manhunter, as far as worldwide counted in the 8th century BC. So, Ahab's looking across the globe for Elijah. Elijah shows up and presents himself to Ahab's servant, Obadiah. Now, what do we know about Obadiah? It is a book of the Bible.
Prophet.
Minor prophet.
And what does this passage say that Obadiah did in defiance of his master's wife?
He hid a bunch of prophets in a cave.
Now, who was killing the prophets?
Jezebel's
having them killed. Does it say Ahab was doing it?
I think she ruined him.
Yeah, I think we can make that thing. In fact, if anything, this passage shows us that Ahab's rather on the wishy-washy side of things at best. So, presents himself to Obadiah, tells him to go tell Ahab he's there. Obadiah thinks he's sitting to get killed because he thinks what?
But Elijah's just going to be gone when the time comes to.
That's right, but Elijah tells him, I'm meeting him today. Alright. So Obadiah goes in verse 16 back to meet Obadiah, tells him. And Ahab comes to meet Elijah. And what does Ahab call Elijah in verse 17?
One of the trouble of Israel.
The trouble of Israel.
And what's Elijah's reply?
You and your father's house are the ones struggling against Israel.
Yeah, it's not me, it's you. All right. And here we see an excellent example of Ahab's wishy-washiness. Ahab searched the whole globe for him. And as soon as Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, what does Ahab do? Verse 20 specifically.
He does what Elijah tells him to do.
Yeah, he does exactly what Elijah tells him to. Most of the time, if you have public enemy number one, are you going to do what they tell you to? The ruler of a country? Not usually. But Ahab does exactly what he says. He gathers the children of Israel, gathers the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And what's the end result here if someone wants to sum up Mount Carmel for me?
The prophets dance and chant and cut themselves all day, and nothing ever happens.
Okay. And then when it's Elijah's turn?
He pours water over everything, all around it, digs a moat, and it makes it almost impossible to where this altar will catch on fire. And then the Lord, he commands fire from the Lord. It does it, and then it destroys all the prophets of Baal in the process.
Destroys them. So, when Ahab orders the execution of the prophets of Baal, where's Ahab? Stands there and does nothing. Watches. In fact, the only thing he does is does exactly what Elijah tells him to once he's done with it, is go up and have a meal. In verse 41, I think. Yep. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. So do you think maybe at this moment, seeing what he just did, Ahab is maybe thinking he's been on the wrong side of things? Brenda, this is open for a little bit of speculation, but he proceeds to do exactly what he tells him to do. And then, a little bit further down in the chapter, Ahab sends his messenger to Ahab saying, get in your chair and get back home because you ain't going to be able to if it starts raining. And Ahab does exactly as instructed down in verse 44. Everything's looking okay. And then Ahab gets home and tells Jezebel. Then what happens? She threatens him. She sends a messenger and tells him what?
You're going to be like one of the other prophets of Baal that was killed.
Notice that she doesn't send the guards out to him and grab him and throw him in jail. She gives him a warning, which seems a bit odd, but we'll get there in a little bit later. So, what does Elijah do when he hears Jezebel's messenger? Does he stick around Samaria, or Jezreel, rather? Where does he go?
He runs away and hides.
Went to Beersheba first, left his servant, and where did he go? Into the wilderness. Where did he wind up at?
Under the broom tree.
Okay, he did wind up under the broom tree, and he was given food to eat and drink for his journey. And his final destination in the wilderness? I heard someone say it just a minute ago.
Mount Horeb.
Mount Horeb. And what happens on Mount Horeb? What is the probably main thing that he tells him?
Not alone, get busy.
Alright, so chapter 19, verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria.
anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king of Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed the bell, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So, Elijah thinks he's the last man standing. He gets told, you're not. Get moving. These three guys anoint in their proper places, even Hazael as king of Syria. So, Elijah returns, and Elisha follows Elijah when he meets him. All right, but tonight we're focusing on Ahab, so we're going to skip that part. All right, chapter 20. Ben-Hadad, King of Syria. Somebody read me chapter 20, verses 1 through 15. Tristan, could you do that for me, please?
Now, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his forces together. 32 kings were with him, with horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and made war against it. Then he sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, Thus says Ben-Hadad, Your silver and your gold are mine, your loveliest wives and children are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, just as you say, I and all that I have are yours. Then the messengers came back and said, Thus speaks Ben-Hadad, saying, Indeed I have sent you, saying, You shall deliver to me your silver and your gold, and your wives and your children. But I will send my servants to you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and the house of your servants. And it shall be that whatever is pleasant in your eyes, they will put in their hands and take it. So the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Notice, please, and see how this man seeks trouble. For he sent me for my wives, my children, my silver, and my gold, and I did not deny him. And all the elders of the people said to him, Do not listen or consent. Therefore, he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king all that you sent for your servant the first time I will do, but this I cannot do. And the messengers departed and brought back word to him. Then Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, The gods do so to me, and more also, enough dust is left of Samaria for a handful for each of the people who follow me. So the king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, Let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off. And it happened when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he and the kings were drinking at the command post, that he said to his servants, Get ready. And they got ready to attack the city. Suddenly a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus says the Lord, Have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it to your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So Ahab said, By whom? And he said, Thus says the Lord, by the young leaders of the provinces. Then he said, Who will set the battle in order? And he answered, You. Then he mustered the young leaders of the provinces, and there were 232. And after them he mustered all the people and the children of Israel, 7,000.
All right, so Syria's come down to fight against Israel, and Ahab throws up his hands and says, I surrender. And after he gives them the terms of surrender. But then he goes back and is like, okay, they said they surrendered. And he's like, okay, what I said the first time wasn't good enough. I want to change the terms of my surrender. That's not taken so well. So he's like, okay, he's just looking for a fight. We're going to give him one. And Ben-Hadad sends a message saying, I'm going to destroy Samaria by this time tomorrow. And he's like, yeah, you can brag after you're done fighting.
because I'm going to beat you out, is basically what he says and tells him. Ben-Hadad gets mad at him, and a prophet approaches Ahab and says what? Yeah, you can win. And down in verse 19 through 22, it was a great victory for Israel. But the prophet warned Ahab, take note, Syrians will be back in the spring. Syrians go home. They're like, okay, so all the kings that were drinking at the pavilion, we're going to fire all of them. We're going to put captains in their places. We're going to come back with a bigger army. And their gods were gods of the hills, not of the plains. We'll fight them in the plains, we'll win. The prophet of God comes to Ahab that time, said, because the Syrians have said, God of Israel is the God of the hills and not of the plains, I'm going to let you win again. And win again they do. To the point that Ben-Hadad has to flee into a city, get surrounded, and the children of Israel completely defeat the Syrian army. But Ahab then does a very dumb thing. People of Syria are like, come out and say, kings of Israel, merciful kings, let's go out, send some messengers out to them and see if we can come up to an arrangement. So they come out and say, your son Ben-Hadad is still alive and wants a peace treaty with you. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. And Ahab says, bring my brother to me. And they jump on that. They make a treaty between each other, and Ben-Hadad and the Syrians leave Israel. Problem with that is that down in verse 35 through 43, a prophet comes to Ahab and tells him, you were supposed to destroy Syria and kill Ben-Hadad. Because you didn't do that, his life for yours. And the king of Israel goes away to his house, sullen and displeased. And after these things, we have the incident with Naboth and the vineyard. Olivia, could I get you to read chapter 21, 1 through 7.
And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it, I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would not eat food. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? He said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Then Jezebel his wife said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.
All right. So, Ahab speaks to a guy that has a vineyard just down the street from his house, tries to buy it from him. What's the response?
I can't sell it to you. My inheritance from my father.
I ain't selling it to you. The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you, is the way he phrased it in my translation, which indicates to me that Naboth probably didn't have too much respect for Ahab. and his family. And then Ahab, what does he go do?
Sulks.
He sulks. He controls the whole kingdom of Israel, and he's sulking over a little bitty, teeny tiny plot of land that he wants to grow some lettuce and tomatoes in. All right, someone want to sum up, though, what Jezebel does?
Says the same thing. You're the king, why don't you just take it?
Yeah, and what does she do?
She basically contrives a conspiracy to say that Naboth blasphemed against the Lord and have him taken out and stoned.
He does, and then she then tells Ahab, he goes down to take it over, and God sends Elisha to Ahab and tells him that basically the same thing's going to happen to him as happened to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and Baasha, the son of Ahijah, and a few other prophecies, including where the dogs are going to lick his blood at. But unlike Jeroboam, Ahab here does something down in verse 27, 21, that Jeroboam and Baasha, nor other than the kings of Israel before him, ever did. And what was that? He was repentant and humbled himself before God. So God tells Elijah, all right, see what he's done? I ain't going to do it in his lifetime. So, a few more years of without war with Syria, and the king of Israel gets itchy and decides he wants to go take Ramoth-Gilead back from Ben-Hadad. He convinces the king of Judah to come up with him. And the king of Judah is a good king. And what does he want before they go up and take over, go to battle against Syria? Chapter 22.
Inquire of God.
He wants to inquire of God. All right, so they do so, and is the answer, response good?
The first time.
But something about that message apparently rubs Jehoshaphat the wrong way, because he asks, isn't there anybody else we can ask? So Ahab tells him, Micah is here to ask, but he hates me and never says anything good about me. So they bring him up, and what does he tell Ahab? The first thing he tells Ahab is like, go on, you'll be successful. And apparently he says it snarky or sarcastic, because Ahab has to tell him the truth, and then he tells him, you go up, you're going to die. And when that happens, Ahab doesn't take that message too well. What does he do to him? Down in verse 27. Chapter 22.
Those in prison.
Which makes Micah the first person in Israel history to ever get thrown in prison. There was another prophet in Judah that got thrown in jail a little prior to this, but Micah is the first guy recorded as ever been mentioned as being thrown in prison, other than Joseph way back in Egyptian prison. Because in the law of Moses, actually, there's pretty much no sentence in the Israelite law that demands a prison sentence. The closest thing you have is manslaughter, which requires basically living in one city until either the year of Jubilee or until the priest dies. Ahab goes up to battle against Ramoth-Gilead and dies from a random bolt that was fired from an archer in the Syrian army. And he dies. They take the chariot back to where Naboth died, and the dogs lick the blood, as prophesied by Elijah. After he dies, his son Ahaziah reigns in Judah, but dies of a fall after he sends messengers to the god of Ekron instead of inquiring of the Lord of whether or not he would recover. His brother takes over the kingdom of Israel and reigns for 12 years, which he said he's did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his parents did. Ben-Hadad, Ahab's enemy, though, when he comes down with a great sickness, in contrast to Ahaziah, who does he send for when he's sick? That's in chapter 8. Ben-Hadad was sick and was told him the man of God has come here, and he sends Hazael out to Elisha asking him whether or not he would recover from his disease. Elisha tells Hazael to go back and tell Ben-Hadad that he would not die of the sickness, which he didn't. But Hazael murders him in his bed after Elisha tells Hazael that he will be king of Syria. And the rest of Ahab's family is killed by Jehu in 2 Kings 9 and 10 to avenge the death of the prophets of God murdered by Jezebel. Any questions or comments? We had to skip a lot, but like I said, Ahab covers half of the book of Kings and quite a bit of 2 Kings. Any questions or comments?
Well, the thing that seems to stand out the most, to me anyway, is that Ahab, as evil as he was, when he did repent, the Lord responded favorably.
That is right. And we see that as well as with the most evil king of Judah. Does anyone remember who that was? Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, who reigned for 50 years and was basically told that it was the stuff that he did was the reason that Judah fell to Babylonian captivity. But in his when he was dragged off to Babylon himself, he repented and was given his kingdom back. So I think that is an excellent observation to make. All right. That is Ahab.